You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. Today's message is from God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. Today's podcast includes a reading of the sermon text, one verse of the hymn, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence, and then the sermon by Reverend Terry Cripe, the president of the Ohio District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. May the Lord richly bless your listening. Coming to our second reading today, we find ourselves at our epistle reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. St. Paul wrote to the Christians living in Thessalonica, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." The word of the Lord.
God's richest blessings belong to you through your faith in Christ Jesus. And in fact, that too is a wonderful gift that you have received from God through the Holy Spirit. And so, along with Paul, I say to you, I am confident that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I bring you greetings from the other 165 mission outposts that make up the Ohio District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. They are united with you in a common confession, and that is that Jesus Christ is the only means we have of obtaining a good standing with God. And secondly, they're united with you in a common purpose, and that is to link people everywhere to this Jesus, both for here in time and for hereafter in eternity. I also bring you congratulations and best wishes on this, your 110th anniversary of a congregation. 110 happy birthdays. And so I'll say it, happy birthday. You don't look a day over 60. Pretty good. I like to begin anniversary sermons with a question. What in the world was going on when Bethlehem congregation was formed? What in the world was happening when this church came together and began its life? Well, if you were a citizen in Baltimore, Ohio, in 1904, in February, there was a hot time in the old town one night because a fire ravaged 1,500 buildings in an 80-block area. The United States purchased the Panama Canal Zone for $10 million, and 10 years later, the first steamboat would make its way through the canal. In Los Angeles, the first Buddhist temple was built. First ice cream cone was introduced at the Louisiana Purchase Exposition in St. Louis, Missouri. The 4,067-mile-long Trans-Siberian Railroad was completed after 13 years of hard labor. First Olympics were held in the United States, in St. Louis. Wilbur Wright took his first airplane flight, 1904, and there is no truth to the rumor that he was charged for his baggage. Charles Follis became the first African-American to play professional football. Now get this, a woman was arrested for smoking a cigarette in her car in New York City. And that December 31st, in Times Square, then called Longacre Square, was the first New Year's celebration held in that place. Well, it's kind of fun to compare the then with the now, but St. Paul's lesson takes us and makes us do the exact opposite, compare the now with the then that is yet to come as he talks to us and to the Thessalonian Christians about resurrection and our Lord's return. And he says, I don't want you to grieve as people do who have no hope. Boy, you know, death can just suck every bit of hope out of your life, can it? I walked into a hospital room. I was prepared for it by a nurse who called me and told me to come. But there was a woman holding in either hand her stillborn twins. And she, understandably, could not be comforted. And as I talked with her and tried to console her, the words of the prophet came to mind, Rachel weeping for her children, and she would not be comforted. But they're not the only ones who see hope sucked out of their lives. The premature death of a spouse can cause a survivor a great deal of pain because the life they look forward to is now not going to happen. And grandparents, I shudder to think, and I try not to think of it very often, but whenever my granddaughter gets in the car and drives, I think, how would I be able to cope with her death at 16 or 17 or 18? It always bothered me when my kids went off to college, and when they came home in blizzard conditions, you know, I'd be praying, think, could I survive their death? It just has a way of sucking all hope from us. So here's a question for you. Just how do people who have no hope grieve anyway? Have you ever been in their presence in a funeral? Have you ever watched to see what happens when people who have no hope of resurrection deal with it? Shall I tell you how people who have no hope grieve? Here's one way. Rather than take the hope of the resurrection, they take the hope of reincarnation. And their thought seems to be is, well, I don't believe there's anything past the grave to look forward to, but I think it would be nice if I came back to this life and lived that over again. And I suppose they think, well, some life is better than no life in the future. But I find it amusing to hear some of these people talk about their so-called previous lives. I was a general in the Tsar's army in Russia. Or I was General Washington's aide-de-camp in the last time. I was the queen of some country no longer in existence. And I have to laugh to myself because it's pretty clear to me, you really don't understand how reincarnation works if you're bragging about all these high positions of nobility that you had beforehand, because reincarnation says, if you screwed it up, you're coming back, and you're going to keep coming back until you get it right. And they've just given the primary evidence that they screwed up because they first were nobility. Now they're just an ordinary citizen on the street. You really must have messed up. No hope. There is absolutely no hope. But there's another way people grieve without hope. And they do it by living in a kind of denial that the person has died. Sometimes they don't touch a thing in the room where that person lived. They keep it just as it was the moment that person died. And they do not, it's like snapshot was taken, time has frozen. I do not want to deal with it, that anything has changed. Some years ago in spring, I looked out the window office at the district office in Olmsted Falls, and one whole wall is nothing but windows, which is horrible in the wintertime because you just can't keep the room warm. But it was spring, and I looked out, and I could see through the trees that didn't have leaves on them yet in the bushes that there were some bits of color. And the property that adjoins the district, of course, is the cemetery. And so I went out to see, what are these little bits of color that I see on the ground? And I found myself in that part of the cemetery that is reserved for the death of infants and small children. And what was on the ground were toys, largely stuffed animals, that were placed on those grave sites. And as I walked around, I got a shock. These were people who had died 20 or 30 years ago, and they were still bringing toys to put on their gravesite. And I wondered, have these people not dealt with that death yet? It's like a snapshot. That is still an infant. That is still a young child. Do they have any hope? It may come as a shock to you, but even the Christians at Thessalonica, Paul has to say, you know, you're grieving as people do who have no hope. The circumstances were different, but that's what a lot of them were doing. And we have to stop and think, wait a minute, what do you mean? How could this be? Hadn't Paul taught them correctly? How could they be doing something against what he had taught them? Well, their grief was different. They grieved because they thought their deceased loved ones had missed out on the resurrection. And you're probably thinking, what? How can anybody believe they've missed out on the resurrection? That's silly. Well, to get a clue, we take a look at how Paul talked about baptism in his letter to the Romans. And he says, we were therefore buried with Christ by baptism, so as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And if he said something similar to that to them, they got the idea, resurrection equals walking in newness of life. We're alive. We can walk in newness of life, the same newness of life that you and I have ever since we were baptized and the Holy Spirit came to live in us. By the way, Paul talked about it, they got the impression that that was the resurrection. And so they grieved that their loved ones had missed out on this new life that they were able to live. Even though they had been Christians, they were dead. Now let me suggest to you the number of Christians today, and maybe some of you too, have a problem with understanding resurrection and what it means, just as apparently the people in Paul's day did too. How is that? Well, by thinking that your deceased ones are enjoying the full glory that is yet to be revealed because they are with the Lord in heaven. But you see, if that were so, what need of resurrection would there be? Some may say at death, well, Joe has gone to his reward. Or I can just hear Jesus tell Mary, well done, good and faithful servant. But that's not what the Bible says. See, we are comprised of body and soul. And like that old song says about the horse and carriage and love and marriage, you can't have one without the other. We are body and soul together, and when we are not all that God created us to be. And while the souls of the deceased Christians are indeed with the Lord, while they do live in his nearer presence, as the scriptures say in the book of Revelation, they are gathered beneath the altar, and while Paul can say, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better than it is here, they're still not resurrected. They're still not clothed with that new body that both we and they will have when Christ returns. And so they're waiting for that day, as Revelation says, how long, O Lord? And we're waiting for that day. And Paul says to us all, don't be concerned. You don't have the jump on them. They don't have the jump on you. We're all waiting for that grand, glorious day when we will be raised, and if we're not dead, changed in the twinkling of an eye, and given new bodies with which to enjoy the new heavens and the new earth. But that's the time when God will execute judgment. That's the time when he will reward the faithful with eternal life and say, well done. So think about, as Paul says, the joy that is to come when Jesus returns and will bring with him those who have fallen asleep to meet us who will be caught up in the air and then return to earth for the final judgment. Now, somebody's probably thinking, well, that's all well and good, President Craig, but when the heck does that have to do with our 110th anniversary? Well, it's this. God has placed this congregation here so that more people would be able to close their eyes in death with hope and with confidence that they will live again with brand new bodies, not ravaged by arthritis, not ravaged by cataracts, not ravaged by cancer, full, healthy, and glorified. God planted Bethlehem congregation to be one more witness of his grace and his mercy, which Christ Jesus gave to all by giving his life unto death for the sake of our sin. God has used the members and pastors of Bethlehem as his instruments to tell people in this community they have a Savior. You don't need to grieve as those do who have no hope. Jesus is returning. And as he called Lazarus from the tomb, so he's going to call you from the tomb. And if you are one whose faith is in Christ Jesus, you'll be raised to eternal life with him in heaven. How many children are going to come forth from the tomb because some members of Bethlehem made sure they came to Sunday school? And as a result of that, they could say or sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. A number of years ago, I had a teenage girl in my confirmation class who was not a member of our church. She belonged to one of our churches that was several miles away, certainly a lot closer than ours, but her mother was not a Christian, or her father was not a Christian, her mom's second husband. The mother really didn't have that much interest in the church, but her grandparents did. And so her grandparents lived closer to our church. And every week for 2 years, spring, fall, and winter, they brought that girl to catechism class. They sat out in the car very quietly, let the car run in the wintertime. I wish they'd at least come in and got warm, but they left the car run. For 2 years, every week, Lindsay was there to hear about Jesus and how much he loved her. 2 weeks after she was confirmed, she died in a tragic automobile accident. I went up to the grandparents at the viewing, and I said, you have done a marvelous thing, and on the day of resurrection, Lindsay is going to come up to you and thank you profusely for what you did. And the time you spent sitting in that car will seem like nothing compared to the joy that will be yours. They grieved her death. You bet they did. But they also did it as people who have hope that they would see their granddaughter again in the resurrection. Death was not the last word for her or for them. And neither is death the last word for any who have been faithful members of this congregation and who have been taken to be with the Lord. They and you will, first of all, on the day of resurrection, be extremely thankful and grateful for all that the Lord Jesus has done for you and for them, giving his life in sacrifice, covering you with that robe of holiness and righteousness as a gift, free gift given to you. So first of all, our joy and gratitude will be to them. But secondly, that joy and gratitude will be expressed towards those folks through whom God worked as an instrument, parents, pastors, teachers, choir directors, council members, youth group leaders, those who gave of their means financially to support the congregation, all those that continue to make Bethlehem a place that offers abundant hope through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thanks for listening. This program is listener-supported. Therefore, if the Lord leads you to give, go to benefitfromthebible.com, then click on the donate button. If you are searching for a Bible-teaching church, come and join us at 7500 State Road in Parma. See our website for our current schedule. To ask a question, write us at questions at benefitfromthebible.com. For past programs, go to benefitfromthebible.com. If you live far away, seek out a church in your area that rightly handles God's Word of Truth. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.